Psalm 288 is a means of encouragement for any here that may not be a child of God, and for those who might be a child of God but need to make correction in your life. We want to give you that opportunity to do so. We pray that if you have any questions concerning things that you hear this morning, that you would let me know, and I'll be glad to sit down with you with an open Bible and open mind. Come to thus saith the Lord. It is my hope and my desire that I be true to God's word. If you find that I have not done that, you be my dearest friend that you point that out to me. If you're visiting with us, we will, you know, we're happy that you're here, and I'd be remiss if I did mention some of my our friends here in the front row from Norwood, where I used to preach, and Brother Conover, Jeff there in the second row. One of his greatest words about me moving here was becoming a Kentucky Wildcat fan. And if you want to know anything about Ohio State football, that's the man to ask. And he's a very dear friend of ours. And Sherry and Will, we're glad that you're here, and it's good to see you again, and hope you get to meet them. They're fine folks. When I go over to the Philippines, one of the things that we do on a regular basis is that we give lessons, and then we give an opportunity for any in the audience to question us concerning the things that we say. Now, that's good and that's bad. Number one, it keeps you on your feet because they can ask you anything. So it gives you a very good reason to study and to prepare yourself for any question you might be asked. I'm often asked by people through my overseas trip, do I come in contact with people who have the same problems that people here in this country have about certain religious matters? And the answer to that is yes. And I developed this lesson over one of those situations. We were in a province over there, and we had given doing a three-day seminar. And at the first day, at the end of the first day, we had an open forum, and there was an older man sitting in the front row. And he was a denominational preacher. He'd been preaching in the Philippines for over 50 years. And I mean, he was angry. He wasn't just a little angry. He was really angry. And he just fired one question after another to me and the brother that was handling this particular seminar. And we just patiently opened the Bible and we took him through it and gave him the answer. And that seemed to suffice him. And I'm going back to the hotel with my, the other preacher I was with, and we were talking, and this was my second trip, I think. And I said, man, that guy was angry. He won't be back. He said, oh, yes, he will be back. And the next day, there he was, sitting in the front row again. He listened to all the lessons that day. At the end of that session, he had some more questions, but he wasn't as fiery. Wasn't as angry. And then the third day, he was there, and at the end of that session, he had no questions. And so, at the end of the third session, we always offer an invitation to any of those who are in the audience that want to render obedience to the gospel. And about 23 people came forward, including this older fella here, who is a denominator's preacher, I found out later. And he looked at me, and I was handling the invitation that day, and he said, I'd like to address the audience. Well, that's always kind of dangerous. So I asked the fellow that was with me, who's done a lot more trips than me. He said, yeah, go ahead and let him have the floor. We can answer anything that he says. We'll give him opportunity. Well, come to find out, this man addressed the audience and said, I've been preaching in the Philippines for over 50 years, and he was a Baptist. He says, and I've been preaching all my life, and I've been teaching people all my life that baptism is nothing more than a work and has nothing to do with your salvation. But he says, I was wrong. He says, and I want you to baptize me for the remission of my sin, so I can be part of the body of Christ, and then I'm going to go try to undo all the error that I did in teaching people falsely what the Bible says about that. And we baptized him about midnight. A couple of years later, I went back to that area, and you know that he converted over half of the Baptist church where he preached and was still preaching at 81 years old. Now, why will men make such a turnaround in their life to a subject that I think is so simple? And so because of that experience, I made this lesson. And it's called salvation by the blood. We deal in the religious world with people who fail to understand the connection of baptism and the part that it plays in salvation. They believe that it's a work. They believe that we do it to earn, to merit, and to obligate God. And they just cannot understand why we make such an emphasis. I want to point one thing out before I begin this lesson. Baptism is not the most important thing. It is one of the things that God requires and gives as terms in order to gain entrance into His kingdom. It is not the most important. The reason that we have to talk so much about it is because of the misconception and the misteaching that is done by those in the religious world. But I want to show you another angle in how you can approach this subject. And maybe this will help you in your personal studies with people who want to argue with you about the necessity of baptism. I want to show you, I take this premise. I have never taught, I don't believe, and I have never taught that man is saved by water. I have never taught that, don't believe it, and it's not taught in the Bible. Now, that does not mean that water does not play a part. I believe that man is saved by the blood of Christ. The only thing that has the power to wash away a man's sin and to make him stand before God justified is the blood of Christ. The question is, how does man come in contact with the blood of Christ? I want to show you that there is a direct parallel to baptism and the blood. I want to show you that this morning. We begin by showing you that the cross of Christ is the determining factor. Without the grace of God and without what was done on the cross of Calvary, no man could be saved. Men will tell us that we do not believe in the grace of God. That is a misconception and that is a misapplication of what we believe. Nobody, I mean nobody, can be saved without the grace of God. The grace of God is a determining factor in man's salvation. But is it the grace of God alone? Is it faith alone? Is it anything alone? That is the question that we need to answer. And so I want to show you that there is a parallel between what the blood does and what baptism does. And the Bible very clearly connects the two together. We begin by death. Where did Jesus shed his blood? Where did that blood get spilled? When did it become available? In John 19 and verse number 30, Jesus was hanging on the cross. He'd been there for 6 hours, suspended between heaven and earth, and he made the final statement that he made while on the earth prior to his death. He said, "It is finished." What was finished? His life as a man was finished on earth. What he was sent here to do, he completed. He died. When he died, the soldiers came by to make sure that he was dead. They were going to break his legs. But when they saw that he was already dead, they took a spear and pierced his side. And what flowed out of the side? Water and blood. Remember that? That's when the blood was shed. So it was shed in his death. All right? How do I contact the death of Christ? Look at Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Do you see that when we die to sin, we contact the blood of Christ because we enter the death of Christ? Why is it important to be connected with the death? That's where Jesus shed the blood. And to get connected with the death, then we have to be baptized because that's where God placed it. Remission of sin. Remember when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper? In Matthew, the 26th chapter, we have this account of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, Jesus made this statement. For this is my blood in the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Now man, and in our religious friends, want to make a lot of the issue about that word for. What that word for means. That word for comes from a Greek word that means eis. E-I-S. And what that word means is in order to obtain. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. The blood that Jesus was going to shed on the cross was in order to obtain remission of sin. Now, those religious people that teach otherwise say for means because of. No, not because of. Jesus hadn't died yet in Matthew 26. He was going to die in order for man to receive the blessing of remission of sin. Now, that same Greek word is used in Acts 2, verse 38. And in that account, Peter and the rest of the apostles, after they preached the first gospel sermon, were asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? They wanted to know, how do we get this sin of killing the Son of God? How do we get forgiven of that? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the answer came back. Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sin. And you will see the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice, for the remission of sin. What is baptism for? It is in order to obtain the remission of sin. That word F-O-R-E-I-S is the same word that's used in Matthew 26, verse 28. It's the same exact word, same Greek word, same text, same tenor. If it means in order to obtain in Matthew 26, that's exactly what it means in Acts 2:38. Man is baptized in order to gain, in order to obtain remission of sin. But then, in Acts 20, verse 28, what did Jesus say that the blood purchased? What did his blood shed on Calvary? What else did it do? In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, talking to the elders of Ephesus and Miletus, he says in verse 28, therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. What did he purchase with his blood? The church. Did the church have anything to do with baptism? What happened after they were baptized? Those that gladly received his word were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added unto them. Added to what? What were they added to? Look at Acts chapter 2, look at verse 47. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so by baptism and by obedience to the gospel, one is added to the church, and we gain entrance into that church by obedience to obtain the blood of Christ that we obtain through baptism. You see how it's tied together? You see that the blood is directly tied to baptism. It's not Church of Christ doctrine. It's not my opinion. That's what the book says. But that's not all. Man says, well, we're saved by faith. That's right. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 25. In whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood. What's a propitiation? That's a covering. That's atonement. Atonement for what? For sin. And notice the next phrase. Through faith. What's the access?
to the propitiation through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. You see, we have, through faith, we have access to the propitiation, which is what? Which is the blood of Christ. And remember what Paul said to the church of the Galatia? In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you that were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How does a man put on Christ? In baptism. By faith. Why did you render obedience to the gospel? Why did you submit to baptism? Because you believed that it would do what God said it would do. And what did God say it would do? He said it would contact the blood of Christ, that you could have your sins cleansed. It takes faith, but not faith only. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 9, Romans 5, verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved by wrath through him. What does justified mean? That means acquitted. That means made right. What acquits us? What makes us right even though we sin before God? The blood of Christ. How do we get it? How do we get that justification? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. You know, I love the Bible. You got to have help to miss it. It's not difficult. You've got to have an honest heart, and you've got to be willing to put the pieces together, and it only comes up with one answer. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, Paul, talking to the Corinthians, said that such were some of you, but you were washed. Now, what does that mean? What's it mean to be washed? He's not talking about taking a bath. He's not talking about taking a shower. He's talking about baptism. And what did that washing do? You were sanctified, but you were justified. You see, man is acquitted through baptism by, not baptism, but by the blood of Christ. Baptism is the means to gain justification through the blood of Christ. You were saved, according to Romans 5, verse 9. The Bible says you are saved. You're justified and you're saved. And what did Jesus say in Mark 16, 16? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. I'm saved by the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ is contacted when I submit to baptism. He that believeth. A number of years ago in a debate on the radio in West Virginia, in Peyton City, Brother Mo Hafley was debating a denominational preacher, and he said, there's not a passage in all of the Bible that connects baptism and salvation. Really? Brother Hafley said, read 1 Peter 3:21. In like figure, that baptism does now also save us. You know what? He couldn't read it. He tried three times to read it, and he stopped before he got to saved. Every time he got to that word saved, he stopped. And Brother Hafley said, go ahead and finish reading it. I'll read it, but I don't believe it. That's fine. You don't have to believe it. Just tell me, is that what it says? That's exactly what it says. Because that's what God's book says. What about forgiveness? Does man need forgiveness in order to be right with God? You know he does. How does he obtain forgiveness? What makes forgiveness possible? Ephesians 1 verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now, brethren, I want you to look at that passage. Through His blood, we have forgiveness of sins according. According to what? According to the grace, according to His grace. The means and a benefit of His grace is forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sin is by the blood of Christ. Now, how does the blood of Christ, how do you get it? In Colossians chapter 1, talking to the church at Colossae, in verse number, and that should really be chapter, I believe chapter 2, not chapter 1. Yeah, it's chapter 2, I'm sorry. Chapter 2. Look at verse chapter number 12. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith by the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him. Look at the next statement. Having forgiven you all your trespasses. How were all my trespasses forgiven? By the blood of Christ. How did I get the blood of Christ? By being baptized into His death. You see? Simple, isn't it? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, we're told that we're made one by the blood of Christ. He broke down the wall that divided the Jew and the Gentile. But now in Christ Jesus, you were once far off, have now been brought near by what? By the blood of Christ. What does 1 Corinthians 12:13 say? 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit, you were all baptized into one body. Whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, you've all been made to drink into one Spirit. We were made one. We were all baptized into one body. We were brought near by the blood of Christ. He broke down the wall of partition that divided the Jew and Gentile, and from two He made one. What made it possible for both the Jews and for the Greeks? The blood of Christ made that possible. And we're baptized to be added to that one. What about our conscience? Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 14. Hebrews 9 and verse 14. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the means of the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What did the blood of Christ do? It cleansed our conscience from dead works. That's what the blood did. Well, remember that passage I just referred to a moment ago? In 1 Peter 3, verse 21, what did the Apostle Peter say? There is an antitype which now also saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Christ. You see the connection? The blood cleanses our conscience. And by baptism, we give the answer to a clear conscience. Now, brethren, you think I made all this up? Is this all my interpretation, or is that exactly what the Bible says? I'm not making it up. All you got to do is read it. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, making a parallel. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. What's the holiest of holies? It's a place made without hands. Now notice, what did Jesus say to Nicodemus? Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he can by no means enter the kingdom of God. How does a man enter the kingdom of God? By the new birth. Water and Spirit. What gains him entrance? What makes it possible that we can even gain entrance into the holiest of holies? Because of the blood of Christ. How does man obtain the blood of Christ? By being born again of water and of Spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of Spirit is Spirit. Sanctified. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 12, the Hebrew writer said, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. With his own blood. He sanctified. What does sanctify mean? It means to set apart. It means to set apart. The blood of Christ sets us apart. When does that take place? Remember what he told the Corinthians back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11? Remember what we read just a few moments ago when we talked about justification? What came before justification? But you were washed, you were sanctified. What sanctified us? The blood of Christ. Where did you get that blood? Through the washing. What is the washing? Baptism. It sanctifies us, it justifies us, it cleanses us. In 1 Peter 1, Peter said, you're not redeemed by silver or gold or any vain thing like that, but you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb without spot and without blemish. What made man's redemption possible? The blood of Christ. How does man gain that redemption? Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. So the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now drop down to verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now, I'm going to add something here that's not on the chart. I'm going to give you this as a bonus. People say that we don't believe in the grace of God. And people tell us all the time that man's saved by grace and not by anything else. But I want you to look at verse number 12. I want you to look down at verse 12. Remember what we read in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. What teaches us? The grace has appeared to all men. What does that grace teach us? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Now, let me ask you something, brother. Is that something you do? Is denying ungodliness and worldly lust, is that something that I do? That's something I do. That's an action. Look at it as it continues. We should live. What does grace teach us? It teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. How does it teach us? Right here. That's how it teaches us. Let me give you an illustration. How do you know that you're to love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind? How do you know that? Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and 38. How do you know, husbands, that you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? How do you know that you're to do that? Because Ephesians 5:25 teaches us that. How do I know that I'm to bring my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? How do I know that I have to do that? Because Ephesians 6:1-4 teaches me that. You see? That's how I know. That's how you know. So grace teaches us to live a different type of life. Yeah, we're saved by the grace of God, but the grace of God doesn't just save us. The grace of God also instructs us in how to live our life. Revelation 1 verse 5 said we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. How do I get the blood of the Lamb? How do you get the blood of the Lamb? Remember when Saul was converted? Remember when he was reaccounting his conversion when he was on trial in Acts 22? And he was telling the Jews, and Ananias said, Saul, why dost thou tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Did the water wash away his sin? No, friend. The blood of Christ washed away his sin. What was the means of getting the cleansing? Baptism. Baptism. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Remission can't take place without the shedding of blood. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 33, at the conversion account in Acts chapter 8 and verse 33. In Acts chapter 8, you have the eunuch. And then in Acts 10, you have Cornelius. What happened to both accounts? Both were washed. Both were baptized. And let me ask you one other thing. All eight conversions in the book of Acts, where do they all end? Where do every one of those conversions in Acts end? At the water. Why? Somebody's got to answer me why. Because that's where you contact the blood of Christ. That's why. That's why they all end there. Now, how does one separate the blood from baptism? You think you can separate it? I don't think you can separate it. I think the reason that baptism has so much power is not because of baptism, but because what baptism does. Baptism connects you with the only thing that can take away your sin, and that's the blood of Christ. And I've had people tell me my whole life, well, no man can be saved without the blood of Christ. Right. Absolutely right. But if you believe in the blood of Christ, what must you also believe in? The thing that puts you in contact with the blood of Christ. And that's baptism. Now you let that sink in. If anyone argues that baptism is unnecessary, then you don't need the blood. Have you ever met a religious person who's going to deny the need of the blood of Christ? You've never met one. You've never met in Christendom, any denominational person that denies the necessity of the blood of Christ. But that same person will argue with you that you don't need baptism. How do you do that? How do you do that? You know what I think, brethren? The Bible teaches that if you accept one, you must accept the other. If you deny one, then you deny both. And I'm not baptized, and brethren, I have never told anybody. I don't believe it. You know, I had a fellow overseas one time said, well, I know about you people in the church. You guys believe in tadpole salvation. What in the world is that? Then I was called a water baby one time. I had to think about that for a while. Well, I think I did come that way in. I think all of us did. But that's not what they meant. He says, you people in the church, you're hung up on the water. Wrong. We're hung up on the blood. That's what we're hung up on. Man needs the blood of Christ. It's the thing that makes the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference between being a child of God and being a child of the devil. It is the blood of Christ that makes it possible that we can gain remission of sin. And without the blood, we would be lost. And in closing, when Jesus left this world and went back to ascend to the Father, in Hebrews chapter 9, and verse 24 through 28, he went into heaven. What did he go there for? He went there to the place made without hands to offer the eternal blood of the covenant. You know what he did? He offered the remedy for sin that might set a man free. And when God accepted that ransom price, man now has a remedy for sin. It's the blood of Christ. But what does every passage in the Bible connect the blood to? Baptism. Baptism. It's not Church of Christ doctrine. It's not my interpretation. It's God's definition. When you obey the gospel, what have you done? You die to sin, death. You're buried in a watery grave. You're buried. You're resurrected to walk in newness of life. What have you just paralleled? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. You die to sin. You're buried in water. You're resurrected to walk in newness of life. Have you ever asked yourself, why is your life new after baptism? Why do you arise from baptism to walk in newness of life? What makes your life new? The Bible says, behold, all things are passed away, and behold, all things are new. You're a new creature. What made you new? The water? Oh, no, not the water. The blood made you new. The blood changed your state. You went from a sinner to a saint. You went one that was outside of Christ to being in Christ. You went one that was outside the family of God to being in the family of God. You went to one who had no hope of heaven to one that does have hope. And you went to one that was not an heir. Now you become an heir. What made all that possible? The blood of Christ. How did you access it? Through the waters of baptism. You think I'm hung up on water? I'm not. I'm hung up on the blood, because that's what makes the difference. If you're here, we're offering you the blood of Christ. We're not offering you water salvation. We're not offering you a theory. We're not offering you a man-made plan. You want to render obedience to the gospel? You've got to hear that word and you've got to believe it. That word, your belief, will motivate you to act. What must you act to do? You must repent. You must turn away from sin, acknowledge your sinfulness, and be willing to lead a different type of life. What will teach you to live that different life? The grace of God. How will He do it? Through the pages of this book. And then you'll confess Christ. And we make a great mistake about that. We think that's just a one-time thing. We confess Christ, that we believe Jesus is the Christ, and that's just a one-time act. No, it's not. We are to live our life that we're a living testimony of that confession. How do I demonstrate to the world that I believe Jesus is the Christ? I live my life according to His teaching. Then I make that confession alive. And then I must do what 90%, let this ring in your mind, 90% of the religious world mainstream religion denies the essential necessity of baptism. 90%. But if I'm going to do God's will I submit to baptism? Yes, I will. Because there's power in the water? Because there's power in the act? No. I will do it because God calls upon me to do it in order to contact the blood of His Son. And that's why when you arise, you walk in newness of life. If you're here and you are a child of God, and you wander back into sin, you need to repent, you need to confess, and you need to turn away from sin, and you need the blood of Christ again. No, you don't have to be baptized again. You have access to that blood because you're in Christ. And through your repentance and your prayer and your turning away from sin, God will forgive you. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. That's the essential quality. That's what every sinner needs. And that's what we're offering, no more and no less. And if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you come forward as together we stand as we sing.